The sounds of Christmas. Can you hear them? The distinct sound of the ripping of wrapping paper as children hope to find inside that one thing that they wanted for Christmas this year. The gasp and cooing of delight that comes when their hopes and dreams are realized. The sound of the toy train that chugs its way around the Christmas tree. The sound of light snow falling on the deck outside, as for the first time in many years, it's a white Christmas. The sounds of eggs cracking, bacon sizzling, pots and pans clanging, pancakes flipping as Dad cooks the special Christmas morning breakfast. Maybe some of us just settle for cinnamon rolls. Not settle, those are good also. The sound of carolers outside singing songs of joy and peace. The sounds of Christmas bells a-ringing. The sound of Miracle on 34th Street from the television in the family room. The sound of Home Alone, maybe, in the living room. The sound of sports or video games as the boys gather in the basement. The sounds of grown-ups talking over dinner. Family and friends catching up after long distance has kept them apart for another extended period. The sounds of the children playing with their new toys in the background. That annoying toy that you had hoped people would forget to buy batteries for. But now you cannot escape that sound. It's almost as if the makers in the toy company tested many, many sounds and after much research determined the sound that gets under your skin the most, and that's the one that they have in this toy. The sound of Bing Crosby crooning from the radio in the corner. The sounds of surprise guests, perhaps on leave from the military, or just one who lives far away and who dropped in to surprise the family gathering. Phone calls or FaceTime with those who couldn't be there in person. Sound of grandfather leading the annual reading of the Christmas story. Oh, how special this Christmas is because we are together. And it is full of the sounds of Christmas. It's a season where so often happiness comes to even the most difficult circumstances that happen throughout the rest of the year. And many of these sounds conjure up great memories, and even now, many years later, cause us to smile, although perhaps subconsciously. The first Christmas, the day that Jesus was born, had some sounds too. The sounds of that very first day were very different. The sounds of the animals which carried Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Animal feet striking the road as they hastened on. The sound of the innkeeper rejecting their request for room in the inn. The sound of the busy streets of Bethlehem turned upside down because of the census that had many displaced from their current homes. The hustle and bustle of the marketplace as vendors sought to sell their wares, leveraging the travelers as a potential boon to their businesses. The desperation in Mary's voice as she knew that the time to give birth was near, and they had no appropriate place for this miraculous event. The animals as they baaed and mooed and snorted as Joseph and Mary settled into the cave in which Jesus was born. The panting and screams of Mary, a girl of roughly 14 years of age, as she experienced the pain of childbirth for the first time, but not the last time, as we know. The delight of the parents as they get their first look at this child. The crying of the baby Jesus, the idea that Jesus didn't cry when born, as some hymn writers seem to indicate, is a bit far-fetched. There's nothing sinful about the crying of a newborn baby. Jesus cried, of course. Why would we assume that he didn't? The sounds of quiet conversation of shepherds as they watched their flocks and passed the time away of another mundane night. The crackle of the fire, perhaps, as the shepherds sought to keep warm. The sound of sheep lowly bawling in the distance. And the sound of predators perhaps a wolf howling. But they know that these shepherds have rods and know how to use them. And then there was the sounds of terror as suddenly an angel stands before them. The angelic voice as it breaks the silence and says, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The silence of the night was broken, but the next sound of this first Christmas made the angel's words seem normal. Imagine the sounds of an angelic choir, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." I imagine that there was some time that elapsed after the choir of angels finished with this crescendo. Time for the shepherds to recover. They'd been out in this field for years, probably, and nothing like this had ever happened to these simple men. In fact, they had never even heard of such a thing happening to any shepherds in these parts. But after a brief silence, you hear them, perhaps still with fear and awe in their voices, say, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem, then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Luke 2:15. Now, it's notable that they do not say, "if this thing happened," but they say what instead? They say that they're going to see this thing that has happened as they take what they heard from the angel by faith. There's no more verification required. It's a fact in their minds at this point. How could it be any other after what they had heard and seen? There was the sound of travel as they made their way to Bethlehem. We have sometimes the impression that the shepherds went a very short distance, but there's also indication that probably it was a bit more of a distance than we think. So they make their way to Bethlehem, not saying much, in heavy anticipation of what they might find there. When the evening began, they had no plans to make this unexpected trip. But the angelic intervention into their lives left them with no choice but to go and see. The sounds of excitement that burst forth when they arrive and see Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus just as they had heard. The awe-filled testimony of the shepherds as they told others about this amazing thing that they had seen and heard. The loud glorifying and praising God of these men who had been forever changed by this night. We know this because in Luke 2:20 it says this, "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." The sounds of the questions that came from those who saw the change in these rugged men as they seemed to not be able to contain themselves with joy. Shouts of worship and praise, excited words and gestures, using whatever means of communication they could to share this experience. Several years ago, in the study of Luke, when we went through Luke verse by verse, I preached a message called Breaking the Silence, because one of the sounds of that first Christmas was the breaking of the silence. There had been no prophetic word in Israel for 400 years. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophetic book, and the people who lived when Jesus was born, they were praying and looking for the Messiah, the chosen one, the Christ, who would come and save his people. Many were looking for a political savior who would free them from oppression, but some understood more of the implications of the predicted savior and were looking for one who would deliver them from their sins. This final prophetic book, Malachi, contains this statement in chapter 4, verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. In the prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1, which we looked at briefly this morning, there was an allusion to the sunrise from on high as it relates to Malachi chapter 4. Zacharias' son, John, was going to be a different kind of prophet. The prophets of old were foretellers, those who made predictions of judgment to come, and they were also foretellers, proclaiming in truth. But John the Baptist wouldn't predict the birth of Jesus as Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets did, but rather he would point to Jesus, and he would tell the crowds that this is the long-awaited Messiah. Because of the Son of God, the Son will break through the 400 years of darkness and silence. And John the Baptist will be privileged to announce it. He got to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We began by talking about the sounds of Christmas, but I want to finish this evening by briefly considering the significance of the sound that came the night that Jesus was born, which nobody heard with their ears. It was the sound of change, transition, a new phase of God's program. Silence can be deafening. And for those waiting for a Messiah, they had endured centuries of silence. Silence from God, even as they prayed for him to send the deliverer. By the way, it's the same silence that we hear when we pray for Jesus to return and snatch his bride. It hasn't happened yet. Jesus' arrival that night in Bethlehem as the baby was part of the transition in God's program. Turn with me. I want to just briefly consider Hebrews chapter 1 this evening, and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 1, just the first four verses. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. God's program had included prophets, and they spoke in many portions and in many ways, from the lament of Jeremiah, to the bold declaration of truth of Isaiah, to the physical pantomimes of Ezekiel. God's creativity was on display as he used many means to try to get the attention of his people. But in verse 2, note the transitional nature of this verse. God had done this in the past. Now he's going to do something completely different. Instead of speaking through all these prophets, what is God's pleasure now? What is his program now? In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. If you ever found yourself wishing you could hear Isaiah or Jeremiah speak, understand that Jesus is the better prophet who was predicted to come in Deuteronomy and who excels all other prophetic voices. Consider the incarnation. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. He's the exact representation or character of the Father's nature. And by the way, he upholds all things by the word of his power. As this verse moves on, we see that Jesus, the God-man, came to fulfill a mission to purify sins. Of course, speaking of his death on the cross. But this passage doesn't leave out the exaltation of Jesus. It's, and it goes to that he sat down at the right hand, that's a privileged position. The right hand of the Majesty on high. And he inherited a more excellent name than the angels. Hebrews is a book whose purpose or theme is to show that Jesus is far better than any of the shadows which had come before. He's better than Moses or any of the prophets. He's better than the angels, better than the sacrificial system, etc. The sound that broke through the silence that night when shepherds sat in the field watching sheep was the sound that this earth had been waiting for. Amidst all the sounds of the Christmas season that you've heard and will continue to hear the next few days, do not let them drown out the crystal clear clarion call of God that he is speaking through his son Jesus. Worship my son. Love my son. Receive my son. We can imagine the prophets at times. We can imagine the prophets at times speaking with very loud, bellowing, Spurgeon-esque voices when they called the nation to repentance. This world, which is broken and desperate for a savior, is deaf to the fact that God is saying with a loud voice, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about my son. All of life is about Jesus. So worship him. And if you've not trusted him as Savior for your sins, look to Jesus. It is he who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship him. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You must worship my son. As Colossians says, in everything that he would have preeminence, first place, be given first place. And so I invite you with the song of the beautiful Christmas carol, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord, this Christmas season. He is worthy of it all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. It is him that we come to honor tonight, to worship tonight, to give praise, to elevate, to exalt. There's not enough words that we have. As the hymn writer said, oh, for 1,000 tongues, even 1,000,000 tongues, 1,000,000,000 tongues, would not be enough to give you the praise worthy of your name. But we seek to be part of that collective group that will sing your praises for your redemption, for your power and might, for your wise plans, for your faithfulness, for your justice, your mercy, your grace, your love, the hope that we have in you. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would reflect upon just how amazing you are and what you've done for us. That we would bow our knee before you each day, just grateful that you made us a part of your plan. Oh, what an amazing thing it is that you've brought sinners near because of the cross. And we rejoice in that. And we give you praise for that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.